Imagine reading a book about your life and reading ahead. Imagine reading a chapter about your life a year from now, or 5 years from now, or even a decade. How would you respond to this? Would it fill you with hope or despair? One thought you might have is this: I want to talk to the author of this book. The one who knows the remainder of my days, that's the person I must talk to for counsel, for comfort, for warning, for encouragement. In our current series, From Garden to Garden, we have been tracing God's grand story of redemption throughout the Scriptures. The story of God is bigger than each of us individually, and yet each of us has a place in that story. Think about it. God, the author of history, has told us his plans for history. He has told us his plans for the building of the church and for the final judgment. These are plans which certainly will come to pass. Old Testament Israel was counseled in this way about the gift God gave them in Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." In the Bible, we see clear prophecies of what God had declared he would do before it came about. As we listen to the second of this two-part message, here's one question to think about. What is our responsibility in light of God's declarations in Scripture? We begin the second of this two-part message in considering the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man in the death of Jesus Christ. Man planned it for evil, but God planned it for good. For a clearer understanding of how we as Christians should respond to and interact with God's sovereignty, we invite you to join us for today's program. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 to 26, as we together delight in the Word.
Look at what Peter is affirming about the sovereignty of God in that statement. Some would say, well, he says foreknowledge. That means that God just looked down the tunnel of time and he saw what man was going to do. And so based upon what man would do, he just made a plan according to what man would do. Is that what he's saying here? Or does it actually say according to the definite plan of God? It says that in my Bible. Does it say that in yours? And yet, he looks at this Jewish audience that he's preaching to, and he says, "You killed the Messiah." What is that if that is not the responsible will of man? You see, Peter doesn't have an issue with these two truths coexisting. God has a plan. He is sovereign, and somehow in the mystery of who God is and how he carries things out, Deuteronomy 29:29 remains true, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There are parts of the will of God and the plan of God that we will never understand. Are you okay with that? If you're not okay with that, then I think that you have a little bit more to learn about what it means to submit to the sovereignty of God in your life. And I'm not saying these are easy lessons to learn. Sometimes these are lessons that come about through the most painful times of our lives, when we come to realize that even through things that are torturous, painful, grievous, God is somehow working out his definite plan. And yet Peter could look at those Jews who had crucified Jesus and he could say with 100% authenticity, "You killed the Messiah." That's basically what his sermon is. His sermon is, God promised you through Abraham that he would send the Messiah, and when he came, you murdered him. That is his sermon in a nutshell. And the Holy Spirit so used it that it says later in that chapter that they were cut to the heart by the truth and they were brought to repentance. And on that day, 3,000 people repented before God and trusted in Jesus as the Messiah. were saved. So clearly here we see in the dependency of the disciples that God is sovereign. Judas betrayed Jesus, but it didn't take God by surprise. He foretold it in his word. It had to happen this way to fulfill the plan. And yet Judas was fully responsible for the choice he made to walk away from the truth and embrace deceit and eternal judgment. We also see the harmony of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, number two, in the death of the traitor. Not only in the dependency of the disciples, but also in the death of the traitor. Verse 18 tells us what happened. This man acquired a field, Judas, with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his bowels gushed out. So with the money that Judas received for betraying Jesus, this field was purchased. And it says that he purchased it because it was his money that purchased it, but actually it was the priest who purchased it, because the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Judas felt regret and sorrow when he found out what had happened to Jesus. And so he returned the money. He threw it at the feet of those leaders and said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What's that to us? Why is that our problem? It's your problem. See to that yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money. So we can't put this in the offering, because this was money that was used to murder someone, or at least set the plan in motion to murder." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Sadly, the deep sorrow that Judas felt was only regret. It was not repentance. It was only regret. It was that 2 Corinthians 7:10 kind of regret or sorrow that doesn't quite lead to repentance. It's kind of like the person who is sorry for his sin because he got caught, but not really, really sorry for his sin, to the point where he is willing to turn away from it. So Luke says he fell headlong. Matthew says Judas hung himself. Luke says he fell headlong and he bust open. Well, how can both be true at the same time? Well, I don't think that's too difficult. I mean, how much imagination does it take to figure out that accidents can surely happen when you try to hang yourself? What a gruesome end to a treacherous life. And Luke says in verse 19 that the story of Judas's betrayal and death became known to all who were living in Jerusalem. And news really spread. I mean, even without YouTube. And so the land was bought, the place of his burial was purchased with the blood money. For it is written, verse 20, see, Luke picks up Peter's speech again, and now he recites specific scriptures that Judas's death fulfilled. For it is written, "May his camp become desolate. Let no one dwell in it. Let another take his own office." Again, what do you see there? Clearly, you see the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Judas's gruesome death was predicted by the scriptures, which said his land would be made desolate. And yet Judas was fully responsible for his refusal to repent of his sin. And the refusal is seen in the fact that he is overcome by guilt to the point where he commits suicide.
So we see again the harmony of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in the death of the traitor. And then number three, we see this in the decision of the apostles. We see also the balance of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in the decision of the apostles. So Psalm 109:8 predicted that another man would replace Judas. And so the believers now have a responsibility to determine God's man for the job. Luke 22 tells us that the apostles' unique role in the future is to sit in the kingdom to be the judges of the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you've got 12 tribes, you need how many apostles to judge them? You need 12. So Judas needs to be replaced. And so there are two qualifications that are stated in verse 22. They had to be an eyewitness of the life and ministry of Jesus. They had to accompany the others all the time. And they also needed to be a witness to his resurrection. Those were the two qualifications for being an apostle. That's why it's biblically more accurate to say that there are no apostles today. I know you might hear that on occasion. You might see that in, even hear it in a church or hear it on a TV program. But there are no apostles in this sense of the word. There is an apostolic kind of ministry that is a forthright proclamation of the word of God, but that's different than saying that there is an apostle, that there are apostles. Because all these guys are dead, long dead. Well, verse 23 says there's only two guys that met the qualifications. One was named Matthias and one was named Justus, or all of his other names. Well, how did they determine the will of God then? How did they determine which of these guys was God's choice? Well, they prayed. They prayed to determine the will of God. Isn't that a novel idea? They prayed. They sought the Lord for his wisdom. And this person was to take the place of Judas, who says in verse 25, turned aside to go to his own place. That's a painful phrase. It speaks of the personal responsibility of Judas, does it not? Judas turned aside. Yes, this had to take place to fulfill the sovereign plan of God, and yet Judas turned aside. It's his personal responsibility to his own place. What's his own place? His own place was eternal damnation. See, all who go to hell choose it. Jesus said hell was created for the devil and his angels. But all who choose to follow the devil and his wickedness in opposition to Jesus will then receive the same punishment. Jesus called Judas the son of perdition in John 17 when he was praying for the disciples. That means son of destruction and waste. Describes one who wasted his life. Judas wasted his life on sin, and ultimately that produced the betrayal of the Son of God. See, Judas is the most terrifying example in Scripture of a person who claims to be a follower of Christ and may even be heavily involved in the ministry and yet has never been born again. The possibility of self-deception is real. Therefore, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthians with these words in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Make sure you're not a Judas. How then did they determine the answer to the Lord's guidance as they prayed? They cast lots, verse 26 says. Casting lots in this day would have been the equivalent of writing their names on two stones and placing them in a clay jar and shaking it up like you'd shake up a pair of dice and then dumping the jar out, and whatever rock hit the ground first, that's who was chosen, and so it was Matthias. And he was then numbered, it says, with the 11. So even the decision of the apostles reminds us that God is sovereign. He foretold of Judas's replacement. He revealed his choice to the apostles in answer to prayer. And the apostles were responsible to pray for his will to be done and then to act upon it. And I think we should see this portion of the book of Acts in its historical setting as well, in the book of Acts. This is really, really important for the brand new disciples who are now left alone. Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit is coming in the next chapter, because this is preparing them for the impact that they will have upon the whole world, the impact that the Lord had planned for them. But they were being prepared. You could say the same thing for us as individual believers. You could say the same thing for us as a church. God is preparing us, I believe with all my heart, for gospel advance. We have to pray for it, but we have to plan for it as well. God is sovereign, yes, but we are responsible to keep praying, planning, and persevering, waiting for the work, our work, and the details of his timing and plan to mesh together. It's not a sitting and waiting for God to show us the next thing to do. It's to pray and then plan that he actually will answer our prayers according to his will, and we keep moving forward. So let me tell you what I'm doing. Let me let you in on a little pastoral secret. I am praying for revival. And I'm praying for revival to start here. Here at Cornerstone. Which then will spread outward. And I'm planning for God to answer that prayer. I just am. That's pretty much the way I operate. Pray, and then plan that God's going to answer. And I just think that we need to really grasp that God is so much bigger than we give him credit for being. He's not a desperate God who's up in heaven wringing his hands, wondering, as Tozer used to say, wringing his hands, wondering what's he going to do next, and wondering how is he going to accomplish this plan if more people don't volunteer. He's got it all under control. He's got it all under control. James Montgomery Boyce, who's now with the Lord, he wrote about preparing for revival, and I love these words. Said, in times of revival, people are under such conviction of sin that they press into the churches. They don't want to go home. They want instruction. They want help. They want their sins dealt with and their lives straightened out. What does one do in times like that? Who is going to teach and pastor such people? If we are serious about revival, we need to prepare for it now. And so we pray and we plan and we persevere in biblical ministry, and God is sovereign to guide us each step of the way. But how does this apply to you personally? Maybe you're sitting there saying, I just don't see how this really applies to me personally. Well, let me say, first of all, it applies this way. You need to understand that you are part of a bigger plan. Okay? You are part of a really big plan. Your life before God is your responsibility, and you will be held accountable for it one day before Him. And so you need to turn to Jesus. Yet God's intention, as you walk with Him in the obedience of the faith, is to use your life to impact others and to accomplish His will. See, like a stone that is dropped into a calm pond, so your life belongs to God in order to cause a ripple effect, to impact others for His glory, to spread the gospel. You are part of a bigger plan. He is sovereign over you. And I don't know what every one of you is going through. I don't know if you're confused about the future or still really hurt about the past. But know this, that God is good and wise and sovereign. He will not waste any of your experiences if you submit them to Him. In the mystery of His providence, He is working all things together for good to those who love Him. That's the kind of confidence and assurance we can have. You can trust Him. You really can. He's never failed you before, and He will never fail you in the future. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are faithful forever. You are perfect in love. And You are sovereign over us. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire. You're with us in the flood. You're faithful forever. You're perfect in love. You're sovereign over us. Help us, Lord, to trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. How encouraging and wonderful was the application for our lives we just heard. God's sovereignty gives assurance to our prayer, our planning, and our perseverance in gospel ministry. Because of God's sovereign ability to advance the cause of Christ, we should be excited to participate in a cause we know will ultimately succeed. It will require us to modify our plans, but as Pastor Paul concluded, God, the one in control, is there to guide us each step of the way. Are you and I committed to our local churches to see God's hand at work in them? Are we resisting God's use of our lives for the gospel, or are we submitting to Him in that aim? Next time on Delight in the Word, we continue on in the book of Acts about the far-reaching effects of God's gospel. The good news of salvation reaches out to every kind of person on the planet. Here's a little of what we'll hear in the next message titled, Jesus to the Gentiles.
God's chosen people were to be a light to the nations, to show the glory of God to the Gentiles, but they so often failed. But throughout the Old Testament, we see God moving His purpose and plan along according to His perfect timetable. Unhindered by the rebellion of His people, unhindered by the wickedness of pagan nations, unstoppable even by the devil. But when the time came, the book of Galatians says, God sent forth His Son to be our Savior, to initiate the Father's plan, to breathe new life into spiritually dead sinners through the gospel, and to adopt them. And this would begin with the gospel being offered to the Jews. But the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. The nation as a whole, that is, not every single individual Jew. And so God set them aside for the time being, and turned his attention to the Gentiles. This is affirmed by the rest of the New Testament. Taking the good news to the entire world is what God wanted to happen. It was his priority, it's still his priority, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile.
We look forward to hearing more about God's current mission to build his church in every place among every kind of people. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.